Y'all may not know him. He's one of our ASU students, and he's rocking it. Thank you for filling in for Jeff while he's gone, man. That's awesome. Hey, welcome. Good morning. I wanted to start today by asking you if you would just take some time and join me in prayer. I think it's important that as a congregation right now, we just stop and pray for our church, pray for our city, our nation, and our world. I think sometimes we take for granted the fact that we have some power in prayer. I think sometimes I take for granted the fact that our choices matter and there are consequences to those choices. And when we choose to pray, I believe that makes a difference. It's interesting, and Hebrews mentions this, and I'll get to this in a few weeks, but I also think we take for granted the fact that we have access to the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, his Son. Just think about that just for a moment. We have access to the God of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ, his Son. So since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the very blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us to draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we enter into this moment right now with a sincere heart. Lord, I know we have all come from different places in our life and in our week. Lord, we are all at various stages of emotion, of certainty and uncertainty. Lord, I know there are some people in this room who their faith may be hanging by a thread. Lord, I pray for our church right now. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, I pray this is not just simply a place that people come. But I pray that this is a body of faith, Lord, that moves, that blesses, that helps. And Lord, I pray even farther, Lord, that our city is affected by the things that we do as a body of Christ here. Lord, that you would help us to bless those people in our city who are desperate. And I know we can't have touch points to every single person who is in need, Lord, but I pray that you would use this church in an amazing way, even more than you've already done. Help us to bless the city, and I pray that the city is better because of the things that happen in the lives of the people in this room and who are involved in this church, this little community of faith. And Lord, I pray for our nation. Lord, we're entering into a season that is fraught with difficulty and anxiety and emotions running high. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a non-anxious presence as we move into the next few months. It seems like there's always something we could get upset about or that could always flip a switch in us. And I pray, Lord, that you and your Spirit would supersede anything that we would choose that would be dangerous or unhealthy. But I pray for our nation, Lord. I pray that you would turn our leaders' hearts to you and those believers who are connected into all the areas of power and authority, Lord. I pray that you would speak through them in amazing ways. And I pray for our world right now. It just seems like there's a lot of craziness. And I pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are throughout this world in calm and dangerous places. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran, our brothers and sisters in Israel, our brothers and sisters in Palestine, our brothers and sisters in Europe and Southern Hemisphere. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to remember that we are part of a larger family who needs our prayer. I pray for peace to reign. Lord, we trust you. And I pray that you would help us to contribute to the betterment and the health and the peace of this world through the name of your most holy Son, Jesus, who has saved us and allowed us access to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. A Rwandan woman named Atete heard a faint cry from little bushes as she's walking through her village. She went to investigate, and she discovered an abandoned newborn baby girl. That happens, apparently, a lot. I know it happens in Haiti. There's been several little children found in areas like the dump because parents just can't quite take care of them. So she cared for this little baby for 3 weeks, and villagers looked all over for the family, but they could not find them. So Rwandan law at that point stated that if you found a newborn baby, you needed to take them to a orphanage, and the state would care for them. And reluctantly, Atete, she obeyed. And the woman knew orphanages were not the best places at this time in Rwanda. So she did everything she could to set this baby up. She gave her, bought little feeding bottles, little blankets, reusable diapers, anything that she could. She sent with this little baby. She gave her vaccinations, registered her for birth. They visited, but a few months later, without them knowing, they transferred this little girl to an orphanage miles and miles away. Now, the rescuer, at that point, at least gave the child a chance. But she knew that the road ahead was going to prove difficult. But she would stop at nothing to do everything she could to find out where this baby was. And I want you to think about somebody in your life as we kind of get into this chapter 1 of Hebrews. Think about somebody in your life who has helped you in a significant way. Just take a second. Somebody in your life who's helped you significantly. Maybe they helped you in such a way that it literally changed your life. Think about them for just a moment. I know some of you may have even somebody who's even saved your life. I want you to think about that person as we move into our lesson today. So we're in Hebrews chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. Hebrews chapter 1 through the very first part of chapter 2. Hebrews 1 through 2, 1 through 4. That's where we're going to be. So I'm going to remind you of a couple of the basics that we went over last week whenever we talk about the culture of the audience of Hebrews. One author said that Hebrews is a sermon in search of a setting. Just a little different. We don't really know who it was written to, but we kind of know a little bit about the culture of who they were writing to, but we don't really know who it was. So this was a culture of people that was in some ways like us, but in many ways they are very different. The culture of the day was very spiritual, highly spiritual. Now they may not have worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not all of them, but they worshipped gods. Okay, supernatural was very real to them. And I think it's important to know that the unseen was more real than the seen. That's something that I think is important for us to remember, especially about the culture that they wrote to. The unseen was more real than what was seen. They were very aware of the spiritual world. The spiritual world was very real. Now, this is why Paul spends so much time in some of his letters talking about that spiritual world. What does he say? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the evil, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So they're very aware of the spiritual, that there's something else going on. Now, at some point in history, this idea has kind of changed a little bit. Today we have science. We have telescopes and microscopes. We can see a lot closer and a lot farther than anyone has ever been able to see in human history. We rely on our eyes quite a lot, although, ironically, we get fooled a lot, especially on social media. But we rely on the things that we see as being real. We didn't know fully about atoms at one point, but what did we do? We cracked one open and a whole lot of fire came out. Now, these are gold atoms. Isn't that crazy? And what's interesting is that they know there's something more to that. They just can't see it yet. There's some validity in the fact that there is some substance to those things we can't fully see. Now, one example is that pesky idea of gravity, right? Doesn't matter. You can't see it, but it's real. Very, very real. Especially if you happen to trip over a curb in a parking lot in front of a bunch of people. I won't tell you how I know that. There are some things that are unseen that are very real. And to this culture, the unseen is really more real than the seen. Okay, the second thing, the entire book is most likely a sermon. It's the longest sustained argument in the New Testament. It references a lot of Old Testament scripture, a lot of Old Testament scripture. Now, when you're reading this, remember I challenged you to read through the book of Hebrews once a week for the next 8 weeks. If you do this with a Bible that has a lot of references, look for those little letters or numbers by those specific phrases, because that will tell you where it is in the Old Testament. That'll tell you where he's referencing. And then a lot of you already know that. But when they show up, they're going to point you exactly to what this author is trying to say. The Old Testament was their scriptures. In fact, what we know as the Old Testament was the only testament for the earliest churches. And the message about Jesus and the Messiah was thoroughly grounded in that testament for both Jews and non-Jews drawn to this Christian movement. The Old Testament was not done away with. Okay? It mattered then and it still matters today. Hebrews is rooted here in this Hebrew Testament, that Old Testament. All right, it was also written to a group of believers who had seen some Christians in their group drifting away. They're losing their enthusiasm for Christ because things are starting to get a little bit difficult. And it's been a couple of decades since Jesus had risen again. And people, they're waiting for him to come back, and it hadn't happened yet. Starting to lose a little bit of their enthusiasm. They're starting to feel the sting of persecution. They're losing property. They're losing court cases. Some of them are being shamed. It's just too much for them. So some of them are making their way back into the non-believing community because they don't want to face the shame. They don't want to face the pain. Okay? So the question is, how do you help believers keep the faith? That's a question we're still asking today. I mean, just think about this. We've had a pretty... Someone said to me this morning, we had a pretty blissful go in America, church-wise. COVID hit. I had a lot of people lose their faith. And I'm not saying it's because of that. I'm just saying they said, oh, okay, we can do something else. It's just, how do you keep believers? How do you help believers keep the faith? Something we're still asking ourselves even today. The preacher believed that in order to help people keep the faith, they needed to be reminded who exactly it is they were believing in to begin with. Okay, so what he's doing is he's going to remind them that God has a grand story that he's been developing ever since the beginning. Okay, so he writes this sermon knowing it's going to be read. All of these letters and books that you see in the New Testament were at one point, they knew they were going to be read orally to people. And this one specifically, he knows that it's going to be read in front of congregations. We don't know how big or how small these congregations were, but some of the congregations were barely hanging on, I'm sure, and some of these congregations had probably already let go. So he's reminding them who Jesus really is and how he's been really God's story since the very beginning. So we're going to read 1:1-4 once again. Thank you, Derek, for reading that for us. Let's read it one more time with this in mind, and then we're going to keep going. This is what it says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I love that. In fact, he's actually referencing Psalm 110 in there. You can look at that a little later. But throughout this, he's referencing things that are found in in their scriptures, in their songs that they've grown up singing. Now, remember last week I said this is some of the best Greek in the New Testament. That may not really matter to some of you, but it's really stunning what he does, because these four verses are actually one sentence in the Greek. Just one sentence. And it's alliterative. You know what those alliterative poems, you know, and those alliterative. And so somebody translated it to sound like this. It's kind of interesting. They say, "Piecemeal and partial were God's past pronouncements to the patriarchs through the prophets." That's how it sounds. I think a little phrase is polymeros kai polytropos. You have all these little similar sounds, and he's crafting this argument, starting in a very intelligent way, getting these people's attention. And he starts by reminding people of God's grand story. So he goes back to the beginning, not Mary and Joseph, but the very beginning. He reminds us that God has always been trying to communicate with his people. And he used to do so through the prophets. Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Nathan, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It could go on and on. He's speaking to God. God's speaking to us through this role of prophet, because prophet was a holy, revered position. Even the most wicked of kings revered the prophets. They were a little scared of them. Ahab, one of the worst kings in that story, was a little afraid of Elijah. I think he was more afraid of his wife than he was Elijah. But that role, amen, that role, oh, I'm not even going to point you out. But that role of prophet was revered. That's why Nathan could go in and talk to David and said, "You messed up," to the king. Because this role of prophet was sacred. In many instances, people would pay more attention to the prophet than they actually would to the kings, because God spoke through the prophets. Now, in bits and pieces, God would speak to his people, piecemeal and partial. God has been speaking from the very beginning. But now, the preacher says, God has chosen to speak to us through his Son. Now, this is the Son that's been with him from the very beginning. He's the one through whom, it said, he made the universe. Through whom he made the universe. All the unseen things that this world, of this audience, is very aware of, it was the Son. Through the Son, he made all of that. Because the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And now we read this in some of the gospel stories in John 14. What does he say to Philip? "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," Jesus says. If you know Jesus, you know God. This is interesting. We're all like our parents in some significant ways. These are all parents and children. Isn't that fascinating? Just different points in their life. We're all like our parents. Now, some of our similarities are in our DNA. They're kind of baked into our DNA. Some of our similarities are because of choice. We choose to be like our parents. No, teenagers are like, uh-uh. But the older you get, the more you realize, oh, you know what? Our parents are actually kind of smart. At least I'm hoping for that day that my kids think that. But it's true, right? We see representation of children, a representation of parents from their children, in their children. In Jesus' case, they're the same. He is the exact representation of the very being of God. So here's three things you need to remember. To see Jesus is to see God. When you read the stories of Jesus, you're seeing what God would do. Okay? To know Jesus is to know God. If you're looking at the stories and you're reading and you want to know Jesus, then you're knowing God. And finally, to follow Jesus is to follow God. And the Son, he's the heir of all things that belong to God. We have inheritances these days, but I think for a solid middle class, it's not as big as it is for others. You know, you don't think, oh, I wonder how much money I'm going to get when my parents die. It's not really, I guess not really how we think. In this case, God owns everything. And Jesus is the heir to everything. All of it. What's God's is Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. All of it. He was the one who was in the beginning. He was the one through whom God created the universe. In fact, it says he sustains the universe by his powerful word. I haven't figured that one out yet, but it's fascinating, isn't it? He sustains it through his powerful word. All the things seen and unseen. The eclipse that we saw, that it's so amazing, and way back then would have been seen as a supernatural event. Now we know the idea of rotation. We know the idea of those, unless you're a flat earther, then you're still trying to figure it out. But if you're not, we have it all figured out. We know it. Science. But even these, it's God made this happen through his son Jesus. These supernatural things that all fascinate us, they were put in motion by the word of God through his son, Jesus. And as we know, the unseen is very, very real, and there's still so much we have yet to learn. Now, I'm not going to go into depth about this today, but in verse 5 through verse 14, he makes this case that Jesus is greater than the angels. Now, we may not believe in the angels. A lot of people, I don't know, they're on the fence about believing in angels. They know the stories, but you know, we've never seen one. So it's hard to believe in that. But this culture very much believed in angels. They were terrifying. They were beautiful. There were messages always, and there were stories from people that had personal interactions with these terrifying angelic beings. But they thought that the angels, which were unseen, were the ones who were somewhat in charge. They had a lot more authority than they did. But no, as it says in 14, the angels, they're just ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Even the angels worship Jesus, he says. So he says, and this son, who's been made greater than the angels, he has found us all trembling and alone, and has come to rescue us. He's not another fly-by-night charlatan who just happened to die. You'll see in Hebrews that death isn't something that happened to Jesus. It's something he chose for us, for you. This was the Son of the Most High God, the Son of the one true living God, Messiah. I mean, think about it. What Jesus said to us is what God wanted us to know. What Jesus did was what God would have done. And the story that God has been writing since the very beginning has always revolved around his one and only Son. The one that the angels worship, the heir to everything. To everything God has, to everything God will ever be. And what's amazing is he is inviting all of us into his story. Now, when Atete discovered this little child she rescued was absorbed into this broken system of orphanages in Rwanda, she knew she had to save her. The orphanages at that time, they were overcrowded, impersonal. They offered no hope for a long life. So 18 months go by. She's desperately searching. All the while, this little girl is confined to this little room with 50 other babies, fed once a day, rarely changed, insects crawling over her, just struggling to survive. At 2.5, she couldn't walk. She couldn't even talk. And an organization found out about Uwera, is her name, and Atete. So they found Atete. They said, hey, we're going to give you everything you need. We're going to help you spring this child from captivity. So they worked with the government, they worked with her, and she was able to get everything she needed to help this child. So she did just that. She saved her. She didn't just bring her into her family, she made her one of her very own daughters. Now she has family, brothers, sisters, cousins, from an abandoned child to adopted heir into a brand new family. This girl was literally saved into a new life. This very same Jesus has rescued us from certain death as well. The heir of God has brought you into his family. If you have believed, you are brother, you are sister, co-heirs with Christ, as Paul says. He has literally saved you into a whole new life. Remember that. The preacher's trying to tell his people the same thing, so he makes this argument at the very beginning of chapter 2. He says this: we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He has given you everything to save you. He's given you his word. He's given you his son. He's given us signs and wonders and miracles through supernatural means. He has given us gifts to help us make it through this difficult life, but not just to survive, but to overcome, to be successful, to have peace in the middle of difficulty, to be non-anxious. He's given us gifts to make sure we can do that. And he's given us a whole new family with a future in it. Don't ignore it. You've been forgiven. Don't forget that. You've been saved. Why in the world would you want to go back to an impersonal world that cares nothing for you? Or your health, or your soul. Remember God's grand story. If you're drifting, remember that. Let it be an anchor for you. Let it settle you as you take a moment to remember the one who's right there now to help. And if you need a personal example, think back to that person I asked you to remember at the very beginning. Because there are people even still who God is transforming into his being that will help. And you know what? He's doing that for you too, if you're letting him. And he will not give up until he completes that work. Don't forget, if you do not believe, I'm just going to encourage you, he wants you to be saved too. He wants to rescue you. And he doesn't just want to rescue you. He wants to bring you in to his family. And now that you know what he has planned for you and what he's been planning you for you from the very beginning, why not let him in? Why not believe? Let him find you and let him rescue you too. Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the story you've been writing since the very beginning. Lord, thank you for this work that lets us know and be reminded of who it is exactly Jesus is. And for those who don't quite know why we believe what we do, Lord, I pray that you would remind people even today what that hope is. Bring to mind the story of Jesus, his love for his people, his eternal love for us, and his desperate desire to bring us home. Pray for those in this room who have yet to decide. Lord, help them to choose you. Even if they don't have it all figured out, help them to choose you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. If you need prayer, we have men and women around the room. We would love to do that. Let's pray. Let's sing.